Happens. Good morning and welcome to all of you. Last Sunday of August, what can I say? So because it is the last Sunday of August, I guess one of the reminders I need to bring before everyone is that next Sunday means that we'll be back to our regular locations and our regular time. So 9:30 in the morning at Torbrook and 11 o'clock here. So don't come for 10 next week unless you bring a lunch because you'll have to wait for a little bit. Just let me highlight a couple of the announcements. I want to remind the pastoral team that there is a meeting this Thursday evening at 7 o'clock right here in the Christian Family Center. Yes, we've been out of the flow of things for a while, so it's probably important that I remind folks. And also you'll note the reminder in there regarding what I had just told you about the services. And a couple of other things that I will mention. First of all, I have this note here this morning asking for prayers for Steve and Janet Baker. Steve in particular, I think, in this case. Steve's had some ongoing heart issues for quite some time, and it seems to have gotten more frequent this past year, and so he's going in for an assessment. They're going to do a bunch of tests on him, and it looks like they're going to have to do some kind of surgical procedure, perhaps. So I've been asked to keep Steve and Janet in our prayers. We have another person in here who's going for some surgery tomorrow, Goldie, and I know that she's going to be laid up for a little bit, and she knows that. I told her she didn't believe me, but she's not as young as she used to be. But I know she's in a lot of pain when she tries to walk, and this is an opportunity that if everything goes well, and we certainly pray that it does, that could relieve some pain and give some better mobility, and we're certainly, our thoughts and prayers are with you, Goldie. We want to assure you that. Also, Ivy is right here beside me, and I know that you folks remember I had mentioned last week, Ivy had just very unexpectedly lost her son and has been to Ontario for the service and is back now, and I want you to continue to keep Ivy and their family in your prayers, if you would, please. 64 years old. 64, am I correct? Yes. Pretty young, so. And who else do I want to mention? Olive Mailman. I was in to visit Olive last week, and Olive is having some health challenges. She's getting at that point in her life where things just aren't quite as clear as they used to be, and she's going to, in all likelihood, be heading off down, I think it's towards Stellarton Way, am I? Yes. And it's going to be relatively soon that that happens. So I had a great visit with her, and she made the decision to go. And I'll tell you, I've got nothing but admiration for people who can do that. It takes a wise person, in my opinion, and I have seen it happen, and I've seen it not happen, too, and I'm sure you folks have as well. But, you know, you've got to recognize when you're at a point in your life when you need to make those decisions, and it's not always as clear to some as it is to others. But tremendous respect for Olive, and she's not living with her son. She's going to have her own apartment down there, but it's going to be certainly an adjustment for her. Louise Cole, I had mentioned to you as well. Louise is back in Kentville now. I was in to see her early Friday afternoon. She's coming along reasonably well. She's certainly not back to where she needs to be yet, but hopefully as time goes on, she's got a little problem with making some connections with the memory and some things that are a little bit confused there as of yet. But the prognosis is good for her, as I understand, so it takes some time. She's certainly positive, and we keep Louise in our prayers as well. And Arthur Yeoman, I haven't talked with you since last week, maybe, Audrey, but everything's the same. So we're just standing by and waiting, yeah, to see what the next move is going to be. All righty. Did I miss anybody? I may have. I know it's entirely possible, but I know Anne wasn't feeling well for a bit, and she's back with us now, so. Wonderful. Great. Glad to hear that, Linda. Thank you. All right. So I'm going to call upon Bonnie at this time.
Good morning. Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we sing, Praise Him, Praise Him. Please be seated. Let's join together in prayer. Father God, your word reminds us that when we pray, to always give thanks. So we begin our time together with thanks for your word, your gift of love, for our surroundings and for fellow believers. As we celebrate being a part of your family, we're reminded that each one of us can contribute to this service. Quiet prayers, kind words are necessary for hearts to open to your message. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The responsive reading on the back of the bulletin, Doing What Is Right. There is a path for each person that seems right, but it ends in death. We are careful to be honorable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to know we are honorable. And now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And I say to the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good.
But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you.
Yes, indeed. It is good when you truly obey the Lord's royal command found in the Scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself.
Piano's out of tune, by the way. Just so you know, I've noticed it the last couple of weeks, and yeah, you probably noticed it. You have ears for that, David? Yes, it has a desperate spot in it there in one place at least. So, anyhow, let's pray for the piano. Let's go before God in prayer. Father, you are a God who is interested in every aspect of our lives. You're interested when things are going well. You're interested, Lord, when things aren't going so well. And we've come to understand through our experience of life that that's the general trend in which things go. There are good times and there are bad times. There are positive times and there are negative times. And yet you're with us each and every step of the way, as you've promised. So we thank you this morning, Lord, because I know there are folks here who even right now are in the midst of good times. And I know there are folks here who right now are in the midst of down times. And so I pray that in either case, indeed in everyone's case, Lord, that you would be at the center of whatever it is that we face. For I know that oftentimes when things get tough, it's when we kind of step aside thinking that we can carry that heavy load on our own. But the truth is, that's when we need you most. And so I pray that as we rely upon you, as time goes by, we would come to see the truth of that reality, that you are there and you want to help us through the tough circumstances, the trials and the tribulations, and you want to be with us in the midst of the joyous moments as well. We thank you for this day that you have graciously blessed us with, for the wonderful days, really, that we've been enjoying and the great projection for the days ahead. It's been nice, Lord, to have clear air and not such humid air. We thank you that we're very fortunate in this part of our country and indeed in our world that we're not facing, at least not at the moment, some of the trials and tribulations that are happening even in other parts of our country with all of the forest fires that are going on. I think of areas like California where there's a great lack of water. And, of course, we're all very well aware that for a long time now there have been great hostilities unfolding in various parts of the world, and just to a magnitude that we can't even comprehend. For the peace that we enjoy is certainly to a much larger measure than many others have the privilege of enjoying. So we are a thankful people, and we pray for these folks and for their situations and circumstances. We pray that somehow, Lord, and I'm sure that even as we make this request, that time itself has shown that there will never be a circumstance in life, in all likelihood, such that peace will rule the whole earth until you yourself return and establish in all fullness your kingdom. It seems that evil itself, it seems that sin itself, continues to manifest in so many different ways, and it causes great harm to so many things. Lord, you know we've brought great harm upon this world in which we live. In conversation, Father, that I know you're well aware of, that I had with someone this morning, this very matter was brought up. That while it used to be that you could walk through the woods and maybe come to a stream and feel quite comfortable bending down and taking a drink of water and find it refreshing, it's not really a wise thing to do anymore, because you just don't know what's in that water anymore. We've polluted our air, we've polluted our environment, we've done so much damage, so much carnage. And it all stands to the truth of what you proclaim in your word of what sin itself will ultimately bring upon us. And I'm sure it's likewise true that if it doesn't come to the point at some time when you intervene, then we'll actually destroy ourselves and perhaps this planet along with us. Very interesting to see that even in some of the conversations and presentations in magazines like Maclean's, and so much talk about looking for another planet so that we can go there with the realization that we're probably going to destroy this one anyway. It's sad. It truly is. And Father, I know that we're all contributors, each and every one of us, because we are all sinners. So I pray today that you would open our hearts and minds to that truth and of the challenge that it presents. We pray also on a different scale for Goldie. I know, Lord, that she's going to be going for surgery. And I just simply pray that you would guide the hands of the surgeon. I pray that you would calm her heart and comfort her mind and let her know that you are a God of love and compassion, and you'll be in the midst of it all. I pray for all of Mailman. Lord, I know she's making a great transition in her life relatively soon, and so I pray you be with her son Roger, and with all that happens over the next few weeks in particular. I thank you, Lord, for the wise decision that she has made, and I know for the comfort that it has brought to the heart of her family, for they know that she'll be somewhere where she's taken care of and where she can be watched over. I think of Louise, and I can still see her smile in my mind, Lord, and hear her positive attitude. And I'm so grateful that things have turned out much, much better than they could have for her, and pray that it would continue to improve and that she might be able to go back home and live there comfortably. I think of Ivy as well, and Connie, who's here this morning also, and Teresa, and Lord, for the rest of the family members, too, as they've recently dealt with the loss of someone who was very close to them, very unexpectedly. And yet we know that life is fragile. And who knows? We never know what tomorrow might bring. And while we stand here in this moment with health and vibrancy, tomorrow could be a whole different story for us. And so we need to come to the realization that life is bigger than what we experience here on this earth, and that sometimes we look at these things through too small a lens, and we have a hard time making sense of them. But in the big scale of things, in the big picture, in the picture of eternity, we know that all things will work for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. I pray for Arthur Yulman as well. Lord, I know that things are kind of in limbo at the moment, and I know there have been many episodes that have caused him to have to just sit back and take it easy and not be able to do what he's been able to do. And so I pray that you would work through the hands of the doctors and the nurses and through whatever tests may be upcoming. I think of Dave Llewellyn, who's here this morning as well, who's gone through surgery. And I know, Lord, that things aren't back to where he would like to have them. But I'm thankful that he's on his feet. He's not using a walker, and he's able to drive his vehicle. And just pray you continue to bless him and that things would also continue to improve in his case. For us as a congregation now, Lord, as we face that moment in our year when very soon things will be winding up again, I pray that you would help us as we venture into this year to understand what you would have us to do in terms of ministry, that you would call us to use the resources we have, that you would bring that vision to our minds, where you would have us to use those gifts and talents, that we might function in a way that's representative of what you would have us to be as your church here in Nicktaw and your church in Torbrook. I pray for the folks in Torbrook as they prepare once again to move into that phase where we're there on a weekly basis. A lot of changes, Lord, I know have happened in the Torbrook Church, and those who are here this morning are well aware of those changes. I thank you for the wonderful people they are. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that continues to be mine to serve as their pastor. And I pray that you would help us, too, as we move forward. Bless us each and every one this day with that heightened sense of your presence in our midst. And as we turn our thoughts toward your word, open us to an honest evaluation of our own circumstance, of our own personalities, of our own character. Let us not pretend to be someone we're not. Let us not pretend, Lord, that we're perfect, because none of us are. We all need your constant work in our life. Help us along that path for our sake and for your glory. But we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll follow along on the screen And for those who might be following in the hymn book, it's number 621, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Let's stand together, please. Maybe just before the ushers come, I want to mention one more thing with regard to Oasis / convention. I know that I had given you sort of an outline of what happened there, but what I didn't mention to you last week was really what was the only major item of business that came up. Actually, it was the only item of business that was voted on. And some of you may not be aware, but it's been known for quite some time that our convention office in St. John, New Brunswick has been in bad repair. It's not up to code. There's all kinds of issues. They did an assessment on it, much like what we did here, and determined that it would cost them well in excess of $500,000 to bring it up to code. So there's been information out on that for some time. It was brought to a vote at the recent gathering of Oasis, and it was approved unanimously that they go forward and take steps, whatever steps are necessary, to sell that building. And then it looks like, it's not totally 100% confirmed yet, but it looks like they're going to be renting space from Crandall University. So if that turns out to be the case, that will actually mean that our convention, I'm going to use the word headquarters for lack of a better word, will no longer be in St. John, New Brunswick, but it would be in Moncton, New Brunswick, or just on the outskirts of Moncton. So it really is a very good move for them. It's certainly from a financial point of view, and even strategically, because Moncton is much more central, certainly, than St. John is for us. So, anyhow, thought you should know that. Would the ushers come now, please, and receive our offering? you stand with me, please, and you can pick up the words of the doxology on the screen here.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Father, we do praise you not only in this moment, but each and every day of our lives. We praise you and thank you for what you have done for us, for the work that you continue to carry out within us, as indeed we are responsive and pliant to you. And so we come now with these, our offerings, Lord. We're always mindful that this is a privilege. Indeed, it is an honor to be a part of the ministry of your word in the larger picture that we have mentioned, Lord. This is the most profound aspect of the truth of your word, that life eternal is available for those who will in humility surrender themselves to you and invite you into their life. And so we pray you would bless these offerings toward the continued proclamation of that truth, that others may continue to be touched and changed. But we ask this now in Jesus' name. Take you to our text this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 18 to 27. There's tough language in this text, I need to warn you. If the world hates you, that's tough language. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me. For they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in the Scriptures. They hated me without cause. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify to all about me. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. Some passages, sometimes, I don't know about you, when we're reading them, I just kind of wonder, you know, where do you go sometimes with what's being said there? And I guess where we go is to try to understand exactly what they're communicating. I want to talk this morning, you've probably captured by now, that the wording of the titles over the last 3 weeks have contained one similar word, and that is the word assured. We have talked over the last little while, this will be the third week actually, about the assurance of God's presence that's promised in Scripture. We have talked about the assurance of His influence through His Word and other means as well. This morning I want to talk about the assurance or assured conflict. I'm flipping through this book. This was a book that someone had loaned me a little while back. I've just had a chance to start reading it, and actually I come across the section that I'm going to read to you now after I had finished writing this message, so it didn't really influence too much what I have had to say. But it's just a neat little statement by John Ortberg. The title of the book is, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. Some have probably read that book. but I'm finding it very interesting. I'm just a little over halfway through it now. But I like his style of writing, and at the beginning of each chapter, he usually picks a scripture verse that captures what's in that chapter as well. Sometimes he picks, sometimes, I guess so far, in every chapter, he picks a statement by some famous author. Here's what he says, and this is a statement apparently comes from Greg Lavoie, whom I have no idea who he is, but this is what he says, and I quote, "Jesus promised those who would follow him only three things: that they would be absurdly happy, I'm looking, entirely fearless, and then this in particular for this morning's purpose, and always in trouble." Yeah. And it makes you wonder, why would he write something like that? Are Christians always in trouble? Some of you just naturally are in trouble, I know that. But it is something to consider. And I do think it goes to the heart of that text that I had read for you a moment ago from John 15. So, let me grab a hold of this and move forward with it and try to pull some pieces together. Assured conflict. I think it's fair to say that over the last couple of weeks, and I just mentioned the title of the messages, they've been, you know, pretty positive, pretty encouraging stuff, pretty upbeat. I mean, how much more positive can you get than to be assured that God will always be with us and that he has promised to influence us toward the kind of character change which best equips us for his purposes and our betterment. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the words of the hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's what the hymn writer writes, I believe, as he tries to capture that sheer delight of these assurances that we have from God. These are wonderful truths, profound truths, but they're not the whole of the story. Have you ever wrestled with some of the expressions of Scripture? Ever read a text or a passage and sat back and wondered, oh, what is that saying? What does it mean? Sometimes, like I said, they can be so harsh. Here's one that I have found challenging. And it sounds similar in some respects to the passage that I read from you from John 15. These are the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Listen to these words. "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison." And then, almost as if anticipating how we would try to wiggle out of this expectation, you know, who are these people we might even be called to hate by comparison? Let me finish the quote. "Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life." I think what I'm going to do at this moment is sit down and just open the floor for someone to explain that. Challenging text, isn't it? We are called to hate everyone by comparison if we are going to be a disciple of Jesus. So I decided to look up that Greek word, thinking in my mind, well, probably isn't as strong as hate, you know. Probably something a little bit more mellow. So I just figured I would have a peek and see what the word was, hoping that it had a lighter tone. And it was very helpful. It clarified by offering similar expressions which reflect the thrust of the word. It gave me some other options, like detest and abhor. So no wiggle room there, is there? As I looked further, it became obvious that even the translators wrestled with how to convey this thought in the English language. Here's an example, and I want to throw this out as an example of something that I have said many times. You no doubt have heard me say from time to time that I'm not so much interested in what the Bible says as I am in what the Bible means by what it says. Sometimes the two are the same, sometimes they're not. And I believe this would be a prime example of that. What the Bible says here literally in terms of what English words convey the meaning of the Greek found in the manuscripts is hate. Period. I can't find a way around that. I can't wiggle and offer you another alternative that maybe is a little bit lighter, but that's what it says. Did you happen to note when I read the translation from my Bible, it added the phrase by comparison? Hate everyone by comparison. If you happen to be reading that text in the King James Version, or even in a New International Version, you're not going to see that expression by comparison in there. There are no words in the original language that would convey that thought that I could find in what I have looked up. Now, it may be possible by the way of the grammatical construct of those Greek words that you might be able to pull that thought by comparison out of there. I don't know. But why then didn't some of the other translations deal with that? I can tell you what I think is happening here. In the past, we've been so afraid of considering the possibility that the text might be saying something other than that which the words literally translate as, that we wouldn't give thought to the possibility that just reading the words literally doesn't really convey what the text is actually seeking to say. I'm more interested in what the Bible means by what it says than simply in what it says. So here's your chance to stand on the ground of literalism, if you wish. But please note, if that's where you stand, then this Luke text is literally saying, and this time I will quote it from the New International Version, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And you should look perplexed, because that's very, very strong. And so I've taken us back to this Luke text because it should give us, I believe, a better position from which to deal with our John text, because the subject matter is very close to the same. "If the world hates you," said Jesus, "remember that it hated me first." What I don't want you to think here is that I'm trying to scale back the importance of what Jesus is saying, not for a moment. What I do think we need to do is to broaden how we understand and the intended meaning of this word hate. I have found in my reading of Scripture that strong wording is sometimes used as a means of giving added weight to a very important point. Consider what Jesus says, for example, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. This is more strong language. "If your right eye causes you to sin," yeah, some of you know it, "gouge it out," or "pluck it out," one translation says. You know, I'm going to take that thought just for a moment and go to something that perhaps some of you have heard in the news over the last little while. There's been a lot of news, a lot of stuff being said about the recent hack of the website Ashley Madison, where people have paid a fee to post their desire to have an adulterous affair with the promise of assured secrecy. Do you know how many names have been reported as being on that list? 37 million. Process that. That's a lot of one-eyed people. And to make it more reflective of a reality, I suspect we could add to the list who knows how many other names of those with the same desire but who didn't have their name on the Ashley Madison list. And so the question I guess I have in response to that is, do you think that maybe Jesus was a little aware of how big an issue this was and is, when he used that strong language to make an important point? "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out." Do you think he was really asking people to pluck their eyes out? I think he was using strong language to make a very important point, which obviously is a very pervasive issue. So, back to John 15. Strong language to make a very important point. "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." What I would like us to consider is that the word hate is used here because it's a strong word used to make a strong and important point. Don't be shocked or taken by surprise if the world isn't nice to you because you are a Christian. It might be that it will hate you. I still have resonating in my mind a member of my family telling me they hated me. I do. I kid you not. So don't be surprised if that happens. But it might also be that it doesn't like you. Maybe not hate, but lighten it up a little bit. It doesn't like you. It might be that it makes fun of you or ridicules you or conjures up false things against you or says nasty things to you or excludes you or ignores you, etc., etc., etc. The point being, I believe, don't be surprised if you are treated differently because you are a Christian. It was that way for Jesus, to the extreme of hatred and crucifixion. And it will be something comparable for you and for me, I'm sure. Here's where the challenge comes in. In my journey through life, and my experience of the scriptures so far, I have noted that there are at least three areas where specific dangers exist. There are more than three, but three in particular that I have found sort of stand out. In no specific order, I'm just going to mention them. The first is the danger of financial wealth. What does it say in Scripture, Wilford, where are you at? It's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle. I think I got it right that time. Yes, one of the challenges. It's not that wealth in and of itself is wrong, but the desire for it can be so strong that it leads one to a point of being willing to mislead, manipulate, or take advantage of others in order to acquire it. And I personally think it happens all the time in all kinds of different ways. People will do all kinds of interesting things to get ahead. A little shortage of fuel here lately in the province. Charlie, I noticed you were coming down the other side when I was going out yesterday. I don't know how long you were sitting there, but I was heading south. There were two vehicles ahead of me, one at each pump. I was the next in line. Somebody pulled out of the left pump. There were two motorcycles behind me, and vroom, away they went, and they got that spot right away. The person up front of the person in front of me pulled out, which meant that that next person was ready to leave. They were in their vehicle ready to go. They should have pulled right through, and I could have pulled right up to the first pump. Someone could have been behind me. But there was a lady with Ontario plates on. That's right. And she backed in there as quick as you could snap your fingers. And that meant the guy in front of me couldn't go anywhere. He was blocked in. And so the only option for me was to back up. And I have to admit, I was very careful how far I backed up because I wasn't leaving any room for someone else to zip in there. But it is interesting. You know, we've all seen scenes on television where they've had these massive sales at Walmart or wherever, you know, and they're on half price and there's only two of them. You know, and you better put your boxing gloves on when you go in there. It's interesting how people will behave sometimes under... It's really when you get to know what people are really made of when times are difficult and challenging like that. So it is a challenge. Nothing wrong with being wealthy, but it depends on how you got that wealth. You know, I think of little old Zacchaeus up the tree. Remember? He was the tax man. And I'm going to put it in contemporary language, if I've ripped anybody off, I'll pay them back double, he says. You know, obviously well aware, I would suspect that along the line he has done that a few times. So nothing wrong with it, but it depends on whether it's got a hold of you and makes you do things that harm other people. The second is the matter of intellect and knowledge. Nothing wrong with it in and of itself, but it does have the potential to lead those who have been blessed with it to think sometimes that they are more valuable and more important than those who have not been blessed with it. And that can affect not only how others are viewed, but also how they are treated. So it's a challenge. And that's why it talks in the book of 1 Corinthians about the wisdom of the people of the world and how God's foolishness is wiser than the greatest wisdom of anyone in human flesh. The third thing, and more to today's point, is the need to be liked by others and to be part of the in crowd. The specific danger with this one can be the willingness to compromise principles for the sake of being accepted. Maybe having a lot of friends, which, again, is not bad in and of itself. But the insatiable need can come at a hefty price. One can have, in other words, all the money in the world, the greatest of knowledge, and numerous friends. All of these can be great. But take stock of these words that Jesus recorded for us, as Mark recorded for us as being the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? That's where the evaluation comes in. And so the relevant question at this point, and I am going to try to tie this together, but the relevant question at this point would be, what tempts you or what tempts me to sell out? We're not all the same. Our weaknesses vary even from time to time. So what I'm hearing Jesus say in our text is that the expectation for the life experience of a Christian is conflict. That's the expectation. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. It's not a matter of being better. That's not what I'm saying as a Christian. Not at all. It's a matter of being different. It's interesting how in our text, Jesus starts out with a hypothetical statement. If the world hates you. But if you read that text carefully as it progresses, you will see it goes on to say something a little bit more concrete than that. Since they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And that is the connection. And so my suggestion is that the scriptures are assuring us that the Christian life will involve conflict. That's why I read that little statement from John Ortberg's book. How far then? How far are we expected to go in our struggles with this conflict, which is inherent in living our lives as Christians? Again, Luke 14, 26. If any of you wants to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. How far are we called to go? Your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Tough stuff. Jesus in this proclamation has elevated the level of expectation, I believe, to a measure where we no longer need to ask, is there any point at which we can conclude that we are justified to give in? Because the pressure is just too much? And the answer is no. I think that's the point of the expression and the way that it is conveyed in that text. And so let me conclude with a condensed paraphrase of Matthew 19, verse 16 to 26. A rich man came to Jesus and asked, "What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life?" And if you're familiar with that particular passage, you'll recall that Jesus lists several of the commandments. You know, you do this, do this, do this. And I always have a picture in my mind when I read this, you know. This rich man, a big grin comes on his face. Yippee, I've done all them. I've taken care of those. And so the rich man has been obedient to those ones, but he sensed that there was more needed. So Jesus took the man to an area of his weakness and told him to sell all he had and give it to the poor. I don't think that's a standing order, by the way. But I do think, given this particular situation, Jesus knew where the weak link was in this man's life. And what happened? We're told the man walked away sad because he knew he was being asked to do more than he could possibly do. He could not do what was being asked. And as it turns out, the disciples were actually sitting in on this story, and it left them wondering themselves. And so they asked, then who in the world can be saved? And Jesus said this, and I quote, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible." And I think that's it. That's the key. This is the key to where I want to close off for today. We are assured of conflict, but we are also told of the only way that we can ever stand up to it, and that is with God, everything is possible. Assured presence, assured influence, assured conflict. We're not done yet, but not this week. To be continued. Sound familiar, Ray? But it is. We can't unfold this whole thing in one message and in another. Oh, I got 10 minutes yet. No, I can't go any further. I'm not prepared to. But I do think we need to look at another aspect of this in order to bring it full circle. But I just wanted us to see in this whole series of messages that we are assured of God's presence, we are assured of His influence, and this morning I hope what we have seen loudly and clearly, that if you're living your life as a Christian, if you're living according to the principles that God has called you to live by, you're going to encounter conflict. I guarantee it, there's no way around it. Not with everybody, but certainly with some. Even when you're doing a good job, sometimes that happens. So, anyhow, I'm going to ask you to take particular attention. I almost said take your hymn book, didn't I? I'm going to ask you to take a look at the next hymn on the screen up there, and if you're following along in a hymn book, number 705, "It Is Well With My Soul." Let me mention just two things before I close with the benediction. First of all, a number of us folks gathered here yesterday, and we had a picnic. And we had the country kids here, and it was very interesting. And I know a lot of folks certainly enjoyed it. We had some snacks afterwards, and I think I counted 33 people here, something like that, so not bad at all. I think there were 30 on this side and 3 on that side. Funny how that works out sometimes, though. Second thing I was going to mention, too, sometimes I get up here and I think of people whom I've forgotten. And I know that Roy and Vera are here, and I know Vera in particular has not been feeling well. She's gone through a lot of health challenges over the last little while, so I just wanted to mention them so you can keep them in your prayers, and glad you're here. Let's close. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to the one who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.